John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Jesus is speaking in the upper room. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask even the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in a world that does not know truth. In a world that is not meek and humble, but proud and rebellious, and seeks our way, our desires, and our kingdom. And Father, we confess that so often in our sin, we rebel against our good and faithful, loving God. And we need your Spirit, your helper that convicts us of sin, that comforts us, that leads us in truth, that illuminates us and brightens our path, that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Father, so often we think that if we had Jesus standing next to us, it would fix all our problems. But Jesus himself says, it's better that I go, that the Spirit, the Helper, would come. And Father, for those who belong to Jesus, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Father, I pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts today to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love the words of Jesus, to give us the courage to trust the promises of Jesus, and give us the strength and grace to walk humbly in the way of Jesus. Father, I lift up for you Zach White, as he is far away from us right now. Lord, serving our country overseas, and I pray that you would protect him, that you would keep his mind in perfect peace, for he is stayed upon you. And for the sailors also that are involved, that he would be a witness. Father, I pray for Autumn, who is here, who loves her husband and is concerned about him. Lord, I pray that not only your Spirit would work in her life and help her and guide her and comfort her, but your people would be a source of strength and love for her. Father, I pray for the people of Myanmar and people of Thailand and all the other areas that have been affected by this earthquake, and we see the devastation. We feel the utter hopelessness when the literal foundations of the earth shook beneath them. Father, I pray for send relief. I pray the disaster relief arm of the Southern Baptist. I pray for the church in Myanmar, which is a healthy church, Lord. And I pray that as the government leads and the rescue workers and the people, that you would give them strength and give them resources and give them grace. Father, may the church rise up to be a voice of love and truth and compassion in a world that is filled with lies and coldness and deception. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we could gather together this morning, our brothers and sisters, because you are worthy of our worship. And I pray that as we worship in spirit and truth, you would calibrate our hearts to Jesus, not to the messages that bombard us on social media and partisan politics and the distractions of our world and our to-do list, but we would be focused and calibrated by Jesus. And that would overflow into everything that we think, everything we speak, and everything we do. May we be people of truth and people of love, guided by the Spirit, magnifying Christ to the glory of our Father in heaven. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said. If you would join me in the prayer of illumination. Almighty God, we ask that the seed of your word sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life choke it, but that as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold to your glory and praise. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank the congregation for your grace. Tomorrow would be 7 weeks from my surgery. I had quadruple bypass surgery, for those of you who don't know, 7 weeks ago. It was not on my bingo card for this year. I am so thankful for the overwhelming love and support that I've received. I'm feeling great physically. It's a difficult road, and pray for me this week. I'm preaching next Sunday. It's a little overwhelming. It's a little intimidating next week. A, because that's just to speak that long, but B, because the elders have been so faithful to receive these last 6-7 weeks, such faithful men to be able to fill in that breach. And so, Jonathan, tone it down a little bit today. I have to follow you next week, and the guys before you have been really great. So if you could temper some expectations, but we are blessed this morning to just a dear friend of mine. And I was telling my brother here that there are some people in my life that as soon as you meet them, you click. And Jonathan was one of those people that the minute I said, this is what a guy, this is a man who loves Jesus, who loves his wife, who loves his children, and I hear it all the time, and who loves me as a brother in Christ. I love you, brother. I was a crier before my surgery, but man, cardiac surgery, I'm like a roller coaster. It's like six flags of emotions. So, Jonathan, please come shepherd us with God's word.
That did not help. Oh, God. That did not help at all. Oh, Jesus. The feeling is mutual. When we moved to Jacksonville 4 years ago, and God saw it fit for me to work at Gordon Conwell, this big, tall, loving guy comes in. I'm like, who is this tall drink of water? And it was from then on that Chris and I's friendship has developed. And I have greatly enjoyed and benefited a lot from Chris and his ministry. So thank you. Let me try to get myself together here. Just a couple things before we get started. Thank you, Ocean Park. You know how to make a middle-aged man feel incredible. So thank you for all your encouraging words. I told Chris that I knew he was going to be going on sabbatical. I said, listen, I'm only a phone call away, whatever you need. And so I'm thankful to be here. But I would not be here without my lovely wife. This year, we'll be celebrating 19 years. And it has gone by so fast. And it is a testimony of God's grace because I have given her every reason to leave. And we still together to my wonderful children, my firstborn Preston, who is a much better 14-year-old than I could have ever imagined. I'm enjoying seeing God move in your life and your faith growing and budding. And to my princess, Mackenzie, who has my heart, I'm so grateful for all that you do and the joy that you bring me and the incredible faces that you make. To our extended family that are here this morning, I can't even start with some of y'all because maybe this afternoon. But thank you for being here this morning. It does my heart good to be here. As you may have picked up today, we will be discussing the Holy Spirit, which I know is a daunting task. And as a former charismatic and a newly minted Baptist, I will tell you that I did talk to your pastor previously. So I did leave all the snakes at home. And I'll make sure that camera can keep up with me while I'm here. But as we read today, we will be talking about the Holy Spirit today. The title of the message today is called The Forgotten God. And our theme for today is the Holy Spirit helps us continue the ministry of Jesus. In 2021, the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University released their findings on one of the polls that they put out there. It was called, What Does It Mean When People Say They Are a Christian? As you know, not everybody has the same response. And in this poll reflected about the opinions of about 176 million people who I self-identify as being a Christian. However, only roughly about 6% of the population actually possesses a biblical worldview. When we began to dive deeper into this study, it was revealed that a staggering 58% of those people who responded contended that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but merely a symbol of God's power and purity. One theologian by the name of Daniel Miglori says this, that the neglect of the Holy Spirit has damaging effects on the Christian life and Christian theology. And when the Holy Spirit is forgotten, the power of God is apt to be understood as distant, hierarchical, and coercive. See, as God's chosen people, we have to recover the biblical truth of the Holy Spirit and what He means for us today. Because without Him, we have no ability to do anything for our precious Lord and Savior. When you read chapter 14 and 13 and 14 are what are called Jesus's farewell discourse. As we enter into the text, Jesus has dropped some significant bombs on his disciples. The first bomb that he gives them, as they're sitting and they're having a meal together, he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. They have been doing ministry together for 3.5 years, and they come to find out that one of them is a snitch. That one of them means to do harm to the ministry of Jesus. And if that bomb wasn't big enough, we pick up in chapter 14. Now Jesus drops this bomb and saying, I'm going to leave. And where I'm going, you cannot come with me. And this throws the disciples off, because I don't know about you, there have been times in my life where I felt betrayed. That the people around me that I know and have loved and cared for, and we've shared meals together, that all of a sudden this person decides to betray me. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but it is a terrible situation to be in. And then I don't know about you, if you've ever had to deal with someone leaving and whom you loved. That hole that you feel, that their physical presence is no longer there, and having to wrestle how you're going to establish a new normal. These are the thoughts that are going through the disciples' minds. And in that turmoil, what does Jesus do? He lets them know that someone is coming to help. And that should be encouraging to us today, that we have this text here before us of Jesus showing who is coming to help. It would only be through God's Holy Spirit that His disciples would be able to continue the miraculous work of Christ Jesus. And this is still true to this day. The first thing that we see that Jesus reveals to His disciples is that the Holy Spirit would be with them. Oh man, can you imagine the disciples there? They're hearing that Jesus is getting ready to leave, and He tells them, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. This word that Jesus uses, this word that John chooses to use about five times in his gospel and one time in his letters, is a very specific word that he uses. Paul even makes reference to the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus. But John uses this word to really mean that Jesus is giving something that is of another kind. That is another person, but of the same Spirit. See, they would understand that they're not being left completely alone, but there is something that is coming to aid them. So Jesus is letting them know that I may not be there physically with you, but I'm going to send someone, an advocate, who will help you and will be with you forever. This advocate word could also be used in a legal terminology of someone who could be there to defend you. And while we have the vantage point of reading the rest of the word and seeing how this plays out, they are going to need the Holy Spirit to defend them. It's also a nice warning to you as well that there will be things that happen in your life that you are going to need the Holy Spirit to advocate for you. This promise is available for us today as well. See, one of the things that I have learned in my walk with the Lord, even in my journey as I am continuing this long, tenuous journey in seminary, is that I've learned that the Bible is not written specifically, directly to you individually, but it is written for us corporately. There are some truths, and there are some things that are for a specific person or people. But then there are promises that are made for us as God's people today. And the Holy Spirit is a promise that we can lean into today. So even though they were distraught about Jesus leaving physically, He was letting them know that He is going to be with them in their most difficult times. And guess what? That means the same thing for you today as well. That the Holy Spirit is with you. But God didn't stop there. He said that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And if He stopped there, I'm okay. I would have been perfectly fine with the Holy Spirit being with me. But Jesus goes on to say, no, He will actually be in you. Now, this is where things kind of switch up a little bit, because they're not unfamiliar with what we would call the Old Testament. They are familiar with the Holy Spirit coming upon people. See, they remember Samson and how the Spirit of God mightily came upon him and he was able to kill thousands of Philistines. You're familiar with the Spirit of God coming upon Saul, and Saul prophesying, and they're saying, is he now one of the prophets, and God anointing him to be king? They can think about the Spirit coming upon David. But in their context, in their mindset, they could understand God being with them, but God being in them is something completely other. I mean, even when you read Psalm 51, David cries out, God, don't take your spirit away from me. And this is a prayer that we don't have to pray today because Jesus has promised that his spirit would be in us. His disciples are now understanding what it is going to take for them to continue the ministry of Jesus. We don't have to be worried because we have God's Spirit. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are the temple. We are a temple. God's people, we are a temple of His Holy Spirit. And if you don't know this, I will share something with you. That the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you no longer put your faith and trust in your title, your status, your investments, your pedigree, the moment that you trade that in to put your trust in Jesus, He begins to inhabit His people. So He makes the promise to them that He would be with them and in them. But then He describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Do we need that today? Just give me the truth. Don't lie to me. I'm going to find out that you lied to me and I'm not going to be happy with you. But just give me the truth. This was as important for the disciples as it is for us today, because the Spirit testifies about the truth of who Jesus is. The Spirit is going to only affirm the ministry of Jesus. The Spirit is only going to speak what He hears from the Father, and we know that God is not a man that He should or could even lie. See, we don't make the exclusive claim of truth in Christianity because we are arrogant. We can because we know who is the only arbiter of ultimate truth. And that is God. Jesus is reminding His disciples that the same truth that they experienced while He walked the earth is the same available to them through His Spirit. See, continuing the work of Jesus is acknowledging the truth of His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His return. This is the truth in which we all live by. And those who remember this truth will be actively involved in the ministry of Jesus. But when we forget that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, we will become less involved in the ministry of Christ. The next thing that Jesus reminds them in this text here is He is the Spirit of truth, but He calls Him He. Jesus wants them to know about the person, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call Him an it. He calls Him He. And this is to establish personality. See, some of the personal attributes of Him are teaching, comforting, guiding, calling, and sending. Jesus uses this personal pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit. While I know in some spaces we can get hung up on gender, this is not the point of what Jesus is doing. He is using He to establish the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of us can think of the Holy Spirit in many different terms, but I encourage you, I implore you to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. He is a person. In Herbert Locklear's book, he says this: true spiritual worship is dependent on the belief of the Spirit's personality. What else does Jesus tell us? He tells us in verse 17, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Man, I hope this is encouraging to some of you guys. As encouraging as it was, as I continue to read through these passages throughout the weekend, through the years, that he can be known. That cuts against what so many other religions, they want you to just fall at the feet of this God. But this God here comes to us and he says, I can be known. I want to be known. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that the Holy Spirit can be known. And those who seek to please Jesus will make knowing him the highest priority in their lives. What does Paul tell us? He tells us, I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may somehow obtain the resurrection of the dead. This word, to know, reflects getting to know a person on the most intimate level. Do you seek to know the Holy Spirit? I mean, really, honestly, in your prayer life, in your personal time, at your job, in public, are you actively seeking to know the Lord? I know you're reading your Bible, and that is a fantastic segue into being able to learn the Lord, to know his scripture. But in your time, are you positioning your heart to know the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the only thing that allows us to step into the ministry of Jesus. You can't do it on your own. We can't do it in our own power. It is only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we can continue Jesus' mission. And the highest thing on this chart ought to be us knowing Jesus. When we know the Spirit, he can speak to us about things that he holds important. He can reveal to us ways in which we can engage those around us for the glory of God. He is not some force out there, some impersonal force. He is God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the force, some of y'all know I'm going with this. I can't help but think about Star Wars. I got these Star Wars people in here. Come on, somebody. Come on. All right. I got four witnesses. But do you remember in The Empire Strikes Back? We're here. Yoda is there. And he's trying to get Luke to get his X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. Right? Yeah, here we go. So Luke is like, I may be able to do this. And he goes, stretches out that hand, right? Think he would have been charismatic. Stretched out that hand, man. And it began to come up out the water. Like, ooh, Luke might have it. I think Luke's got it. And guess what? Right back into the water. Right back in the swamp. He was defeated. And he goes down, he sits down next to little Yoda. And then it's, I won't do the voice. I can't, but I won't do the voice. He's confused because he's trying to interact with this force, but he can't seem to have the force the way that Yoda has the force, right? And Yoda says this, for my ally is the force, and powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us, and it binds us. Luminous beings we are, not this crude matter. But you know what's unfortunate about this? This is how many of us view the Holy Spirit. As this impersonal force, and If maybe we can move the right way, maybe we can coerce it the right way, then maybe we can get these results that we want in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, and as you spend time with Him, He will continue to speak truth in your life. He will continue to open doors and opportunities for you to share the gospel with friends and family members and who we know are distant from Him. We can be involved in the work and the ministry of Jesus when we approach the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not the force. He is God. The next thing that we see that as Jesus talks about the person of the Holy Spirit, He tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to be involved in the miraculous work in the ministry of Jesus. Earlier in this text, we see that the Holy Spirit will enable His disciples to do greater work. Jesus tells them, you will do greater works than me. And that's not to say that each and every one of us is going to raise somebody from the dead. I don't know. Maybe one of you have walked on water, but I don't know anybody who's walked on water. I know we try to go out and calm the storms when they say that a hurricane is coming our way. You go onto your lanai and you hold your hand and say, Lord, that hurricane is not going to touch us, right? We all go and do it, right? But the miraculous work that we are doing, as Jesus has told His disciples, is Jesus was helping them to see that God is willing to use ordinary people to do the extraordinary. Jesus would take this ragtag crew of 12 people, about to be 11, but, you know, it'll bump back up to 12. To do some amazing things. To take this gospel message and to flood the world with it. That, my friends, is greater work. While He was in Israel, He could only go and do but so much because He was incarnate. He was in flesh. But as His Spirit is permeated into His people, that means that we could all be dispatched. That means that all of us are able to do greater works by the power of the Holy Spirit. We continue Jesus' ministry. We are powered by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help people break free from the bondage of sin and influence of the enemy. When people hear and receive the gospel, something happens. Sometimes they can't even verbally express, but something changes in them. I don't know if you remember when you put your faith and trusted. For some of us, it's only a few weeks ago. For some of us, it's quite a few presidents ago. But you can go back to remember what it was like realizing that you were once bound, but now you're free. That you were once a slave to sin, but now you're free. You were once an orphan, but now you're in the family of God. That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work and doing miracles. Again, as theologian Daniel Miglori said, a church that seeks to restrict the control of the Spirit is too dangerous and unpredictable. It may be safe, but it has signed its own death warrant. A church that seeks to follow where the Spirit leads will have to expect the unexpected and will be prepared to be shaken at its core. But that's life. That's life in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I do know that as someone who has pastored, and I'm pretty sure Chris could agree with this, there is nothing more that we would want to see is the activity of the Spirit in your life. The activity of the Spirit in the church. And I'm not talking necessarily about the gifts. We can handle that later. But I'm talking about God's people alive and involved and sharing the incredible things that God is doing both in your lives and in the lives of people around you. We have a miraculous faith because we have a miraculous God, and we should have more expectations of what He can do. Sometimes our bar is so low for the Holy Spirit when our bar should be so much higher. We should be thinking about the incredible things that God can do by His Spirit. Let's take the limits off the Lord and be involved with the miraculous. I don't know about you, but I've experienced miracles before. Those miracles always just reaffirm to me that I am on the right path. Right? Isn't it nice to be able to have a little sign, a little something, a little breadcrumb along the way in this life to show that you're headed in the right direction? Am I the only one? Right? God don't have to break open the skies and be like, "You're my son, Jonathan." I mean, just a sign sometimes just helps me say, "God, am I doing the right thing?" Right? Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, because I only give fresh stuff, y'all know, this is fresh. This is fresh off the press, all right? I don't give y'all, Chris called me, I give y'all fresh stuff. I don't know what's other for. This right here, today. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was at the seminary, so I was pulling some things out. You know what's coming. I was preparing, so I went to one of my favorite commentary series, and I had already texted Pastor Chris and telling me, you know, I'm going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit, and he's like, okay. So I go, and I open this book, right? I open this commentary, and you will not believe what I found, and this can go up to auction later if we want to help out the Easter offering or whatever. But I open this book. Y'all are not going to believe this, but this is a receipt of when your pastor checked this book out. In the very commentary that I was looking to be encouraged to see what God is speaking is a receipt of Christian Partico, Friday, June 30th, 2017. This was in it. Two things can be known in this receipt. One, he actually went to seminary. Talking about having receipts. You got receipts, brother. And he likes to read. He likes to read. Amen? We have source of miracles of the Holy Spirit. He's also the source of information. He lets his disciples know that the Holy Spirit would teach them what they needed to know. And that as we continue to read in chapter 14, 15, and 16, as Jesus continues to talk about the Holy Spirit, he lets them know that he is going to help them not only remember his teaching, but bring things to them as well. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our source of information. When we have a low view of the Holy Spirit, we will also be deficient in his voice in our lives. Think about that for a moment. There are times where we say, "Lord, I want to hear your voice," but we don't pick up our word. God, I want to hear your voice, but when he speaks, we don't obey and we grieve the Holy Spirit, because you can grieve him because, like I said before, he is the person. God, I want to hear your voice. He says, and you're scared because you're like, "How could I, Lord? He's like, "Yeah, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. Why would I commission you to do something and you could do it in your own power? I'm going to speak to you about something that you could only do by my power." That ought to be encouraging for somebody. God has spoken to some of you guys about some things and you have been reluctant to lean into it because you thought that you had to have the resources and the connections. No. Obedience first, and then you will see the move of God. All right? That one was for free, okay? Just bless Chris's Cash App on that one, okay? Jesus seeks to speak to us through the Spirit to help us remember his teaching. The Spirit connects us to Jesus and the Father so that we remain faithful to his will. So the crazy thing as we look at this, like, the disciples, they didn't have the YouVersion app. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have Google. They didn't have ChatGPT. They didn't have all the things that we have at our disposal. And so they had to lean heavily upon the teachings of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But tell me this, with all that we have, we see that only 6% of people who claim to be Christian have a biblical worldview. That we have got to be people of the book. And we've got to be people to say, all right, Lord, where are you moving? What are you doing out there? How can I be involved in the ministry of Jesus? Holy Spirit, show me areas in my life that I'm preventing you from being involved. Lord, what are some areas that I'm grieving you? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Holy Spirit, where am I grieving you? Because I want to see your power in my life. We have unparalleled access to God's Word, yet we see very little Spirit-led Christians involved in the ministry of Jesus. We must place a higher priority in connecting with the Spirit so that we will have the power to do the greater works. I got this quote here, and it was just so good, I had to put it in here. So just hopefully it blesses you like it blesses me in the we up out of here, all right? We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We've measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus and the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap, synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. That is from A.W. Tozer. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is simply impossible for us to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. It's not possible for us to preach a powerful gospel. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot change lives. Lives will not be changed. And I'm grateful that we are connected to the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, I'm almost there. I think, have you shifted yet? You see? Y'all grateful. Pat of pews, I'm telling you. It's a wonderful thing. A few weeks ago, my family went to Tennessee for my kids on spring break. I had to work in Orlando, and so I was like, all right, yeah, I'll send you. Took the car, make sure everything was just fine. And so they got up super early. I think it was like 4:30 or something like that. You guys had got up, packed up the car. You know, everybody's kind of groggy. We know the kids are probably going to sleep on the first leg. And so packed up the car, got everything going, double and triple checking everything. So my wife gets in my car, and presses the button, and nothing happens. Like, that previous week, I had just taken the car in to get serviced. I got a video of the guy telling me that my battery is just fine. Pushes the button, nothing happens. And I'm like, this is not a great time. Out of all the times, this is not it. We up early, I'm tired, a little bit hungry. This is not the time for the car not to be coming on, right? So I'm pressing. I'm like, what is going on? And I realized, I was like, I have no power. So I got my jumper cables connected to my wife's car, turned her car on that has power, and connected it to my car that needed power. And I let that joker sit there for about 10 minutes because I was going to get all the power I needed to go. The dome light comes on, push the button, and the car starts to ride up. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? We are my car. It has done good sometimes, and it's taken me around, gotten some things done, but it ran out of power. And it is useless to me sitting in the garage with no power. But as soon as I was able to connect it to something with power, I had power. And when we look at God's church and we say, God, I want to see your power. I want to see your power. I want you to move powerfully in my life. I must ask you, what are you connected to? Because there are times that we need to get on our knees and to connect with the Holy Spirit and say, God, I know that you want to do some wonderful and great things through me, but I'm going to need your power. And God says, yes, yes, yes. I've been waiting for you to pray that prayer. Here comes the power. And when we lean into this to say, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, teach me, we are being connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, which then empowers us to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that you would choose to use ordinary people. God, you know our flaws. You know our sins. God, you know where we fall short, but yet you decide to be with us and in us. Holy Spirit, we repent for grieving you for things that you have spoken to our lives that we should have been involved in. In the times that we have desired to do great things for you, Jesus, we know that we can only do it by your Spirit. God, I pray that someone's heart was encouraged today, God, to seek you more earnestly, to follow you more courageously. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit illuminated someone's heart, someone who has been trying to do things in their own power, but now realize it is you who has the power. God, I thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven today. That we can boldly come to the throne where we can find grace. God, I thank you that your hand is upon your people. That you will be with us until the end of age. That you will not leave us as orphans. That you would come to us again, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.